Our reading is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read down to verse 18 of the chapter. We'll share in the reading of the Word of God. I'll read verse 1, then I'd like you to join me in verse 2, and we'll continue verse about until we reach the verse 18 of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 18th verse of the chapter. We do trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy spirit and speak, Lord, to all who are here in this house. We plead for thy help. We plead for thy wisdom and thy power and thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to consider the first 13 verses of the chapter. This is a very difficult passage of the Word of God, and many commentators have wrestled with the meaning of it. But I think that we can get good teaching for our souls and good food for our souls by looking at the main drift of the passage. And what it concerns is an unjust steward. Someone who managed the a household of a rich person. This was a man who had plenty of money. He entrusted his goods and the management of his estate to probably a free man, one who had perhaps been a slave, and one who now was trusted by his master. But he was placing his trust in one who was altogether unworthy of such trust, because we find that the steward was accused of wasting his master's goods. And in fact, I think there's no doubt he was guilty, because very quickly he came up with a stratagem in order to get out of the tremendous difficulty that he was in. He had wasted the goods, he had pilfered from his master's property, and he had been guilty of gross dishonesty. And the master, when he called him to account, said, "Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." And bringing an end to your stewardship because of your dishonesty. Now, what did the man do when he realized he was in difficulty? He said, "If I'm going to be turned out of my stewardship, I'm either going to have to work in manual labor, or I'm going to have to go and beg." He said, "I'm not able to do manual work." Perhaps he was too lazy to do it. And he said, "I'm ashamed to go and beg." Strangely, he wasn't ashamed of his dishonesty, but he was ashamed of doing something that would have been more honourable than dishonesty. He was ashamed of sitting at the street side as a beggar and asking people for alms. And so he acted very quickly. He went out to the people who owed money to his master. He came to the first one and he said, "How much do you owe?" And the answer was given, 100 measures of oil. Now, according to those who have calculated, the amount runs between 700 and about 975 gallons of oil. That's a very considerable amount of oil. So it would be worth, in today's terms, hundreds of pounds. In fact, there was an item on the news just this week about people out in the country, because of the price of oil, having their oil stolen from them. There was a pensioner who had lost £500 worth of oil. So here is a considerable debt that has accrued. And the second person he came to had 100 measures of wheat. And according to one calculation, and I don't know how reliable this was, that would be the product of 100 acres of ground. That's a huge amount of produce. He owed that because he had farmed some land, and he had to return some of that produce to the owner of the property. He's renting the land from the owner, and the agreement is 100 measures of wheat. The agreement on the other is 100 measures of oil. Let's say 850 to 900 gallons of oil, and in the other case, the product of 100 acres of ground. Well, the steward, when he went to the first man, he said, "Sit down quickly, take your bill, and instead of writing 100 on it, write 50. Write out a new bill, in other words. And you say, I owe 50 measures of oil." And the steward says, "I'll sign it at the bottom for you." And so a new bill is presented. The old bill is torn up dishonestly. And then the second person, his bill is reduced by 20%, 80 measures of wheat. A new bill is written out, signed by the steward. And the implication, of course, is that he went to many people. And he went from one to the other and he said, "How much do you owe?" And he reduced by, say, 50% or 75% or 60% or 80%. And he gathered in a very considerable quantity of goods, worth a lot of money. And even though it was a dishonest tactic, the master admired the ingenuity of the steward. He saw his quick-wittedness, and the Bible says, "The Lord commended the unjust steward." You see, remember The master was probably a dishonest man himself. He was a man of business, and he was a man of the world, and he got money in. He got quite a considerable quantity of goods brought in, and he thought very commendable of the steward to act in this way. You might say, did the steward get his job back? Well, we have no indication that he did. But his idea was not, I'll get my position back again, but when I'm turned out by my master, these people will owe me a favour. And they will look after me. They will provide for me. They will give me shelter and accommodation, and they will give me a living allowance until such times as I'm able to get back on my feet again. Now, I may say this. We are not to admire the dishonesty of the steward, but we are to see the urgency. And that's what Christ is putting across to us, the urgency with which he acted. And we are to see how that affected his future prospects. So the first point that I want to make from this story that we have here is this. We should take a leaf out of the steward's book and act urgently with regard to our souls. Because there's something we must remember. We have wasted much of our Lord's goods. Is there a person here that can say, I've never wasted any time, or I've never wasted my abilities? I have used all my talents to the full in obeying God, in doing God's will, in seeking to please God. Can we say we've taken every opportunity to walk in the centre of God's will, to listen to his voice, and to go forward in his service? No, when we think about these things, we can say, I've wasted my Lord's goods. I've wasted time. I've wasted ability that God has given to me. I've wasted opportunities. Can we say we've never wasted the money that has been entrusted to our care? Of course we cannot say that that is true. We have wasted money. We have wasted our health. We have used our health for our own interests. And we forget what the Shorter Catechism defines as the main purpose of our being on earth. The question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You say, that's a very high standard. But that is the standard that is set out in the Word of God. We have been placed here by God, our Creator, to do his will, to walk in his ways, to please him, to serve him, and to enjoy him. People think if you talk about enjoying God, that you're some sort of sadist. You can't enjoy God. They think he's too strict, he's too severe. No, that's nonsense. When you serve God with all your heart and commit your life to him, you experience what real joy is. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the Bible speaks of the rivers of God's pleasures. God gives pleasure to his people. God gives joy to his people. God watches over his people for good. What is it that wastes all this precious time and all these precious talents and opportunities? It is sin. The devil comes in and he sets sin as the bait. And he dresses it up in its most attractive form. And we nibble at it. And before long we're caught and ensnared. And we are slaves to sin and to Satan. And sin is a great waster of time and of everything else. And as a result, we have run up a great debt. And I ask you today, how much owest thou unto my Lord? If you were to sit down and put it into a ledger, or if you were to go to the computer and type it in, what would be your debt to God? It would be enormous. You imagine that if you sin 10 or 20 times a day in sins of omission or commission, you have run up over 7,000 sins in 1 year. And I'm sure we sin much more than 20 times a day. We fail God. We owe God. And the time to settle our accounts is rapidly running out. We do not know how long we have to live. Wasn't it so sad what happened to that young teenager just the other day? It was most horrendous. Now, we don't know the exact details concerning his death. The report that is carried out is that some members of perhaps a gang wanted to steal the phone or iPad from him. And when he resisted, they pushed him out in front of a bus. And the young boy, only 17, was run over and lost his life. And life can end in such uncertain ways, such tragic and heartbreaking ways. How long have I to live? David asked when he was still a young man, probably in his mid-20s. Indeed, he added, there is but a step between me and death. In fact, I've misquoted there. It was Barzillai said, how long have I to live? It was David who said, there is but a step. And he was a young man when he said it. There is but a step between me and death. So whether we are old or young, our future in that regard is uncertain. And we need to act in an urgent way. And yet what do? Even though we're told about the urgency, we sit around and we waste even more of our precious time. We find that many who are Christians are slack. They are slack in coming to the prayer meeting. And you know, the prayer meeting ought to be a meeting that commands urgency on our part. We ought to say, I come to the prayer meeting because I'm a child of God. I'll come and I'll pray and I'll plead with God for the salvation of souls. How important the prayer meeting is. How important the gospel service is. We have seen a waning in support for the gospel service. And yet, this ought to be, and it used to be, in many churches, one of the most important meetings of the week. People came along to it. Christians came to support it. And on top of supporting it themselves, they went out and they invited others to come in. They said, you come with us to the gospel service to hear a message that is important to your soul. And the gospel meetings, in many instances, were thronged. Indeed, in many cases, the gospel service was better attended than the morning service. And I can think of gospel meetings that were packed. I can think back some 40 years to gospel meetings that were packed out in a little hall. And almost every Sunday night, someone professed faith in Christ. And I'm not saying that everybody who professed was saved, but many of them were. And many of them showed that they were saved by making progress and growing in grace. And I'm just speaking of one little place. In many other areas, people were saved. And the gospel meeting was considered to be of vital importance. It gave a great opportunity to bring people in under the sound of the gospel. And on top of the gospel service, many gospel missions were held. Tent missions, missions in halls, missions in churches. And those missions were highlights of the year in many congregations. Evangelists were brought in who proclaimed the word of God. And through that proclamation, unsaved people were brought out of their darkness and they were brought into God's marvelous light. Time is short. The situation is urgent. And yet we can be so slack. We are condemned in our slackness by the swiftness to act of this unjust steward. Remember, he was an unjust man. He was a dishonest man. And yet, when he was in danger of being turned out onto the street to beg, or having to go and work for his living in a way that he didn't fancy, he immediately sprang into action and he got going. We as Christians, if we are saved, we ought not to be slack in our service of God, because we owe him so much. And if you're not saved, you ought not to be slack in regard to your soul. You do not know how long you have to live. Why be slack in such a vital and important matter? I may say that such slackness would never be tolerated in industry. Industry wouldn't tolerate the slackness that we often exhibit in regard to spiritual things. We wouldn't tolerate such slackness in public transport. Think of the bus just coming when the bus company felt like sending it round. You look at the notice and it says every 12 minutes, and you wait for 2 hours and the bus doesn't come. Wouldn't be long before you were getting. You wouldn't tolerate such slackness in the health service. The army wouldn't tolerate such slackness in its soldiers. We might say, in any area of life, the slackness that we often show would in no way be tolerated. Here is a man, he's an unjust man, he's a dishonest man, and yet, when his life is being turned upside down, he acts urgently in his own best interests. And I want you to act in the best interests of your soul and in the best interests of the souls of others. Now, when we do act, the second point I want to make is that the sincerity of our behavior will be seen in little things. Now, although the steward acted urgently when the crisis arrived, his insincerity towards his master was seen in the way he handled his master's goods. You might say, it was only commerce. It was only money. And money is a very weak thing when you set it against eternity. People make money their god. It's called mammon, the mammon of unrighteousness. And it's contrasted with the true mammon, or the true riches rather. And it's a mammon of unrighteousness because it's unstable and it's uncertain. You can never depend on money and goods. And one thing you can be very sure of, and that is one day you will say farewell to it and it will say farewell to you. You'll lose every penny. You know how the statement was made about this rich man who died, and someone asked the question, how much did he leave? And that sometimes is an intriguing question for some people. How much was he worth? How much did he leave behind when he died? And the answer was, he left everything. He left it all behind. He couldn't take a penny with him when he left. It's uncertain riches. It's transient. You set the goods that you can obtain in this life over against eternity, and it is only a trifle. It's nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ here uses it as a test of our sincerity and our character. He tells us in the verse 10 of Luke chapter 16 that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This steward had been unfaithful in regard to property and goods. The income from his master's estate, he had embezzled it, and now he was in trouble. In comparison with the greater things of the soul, money was nothing. But he was unfaithful in the little things. And as a result, he was unfaithful in the great things. Because he was being at the same time unfaithful to the interests of his soul. Our sincerity is proved in the way that we handle little things. Think of money, for example. How do you treat your money? Does it break your heart when you are told about tithing your money? Does it break your heart? Do you think that the tithe is wasted? The Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there is not room enough to receive. Yet many people begrudge their tithe to the work of God. The tithe is the basic amount. Your gift comes after your tithe. If it's hard to give your tithe, then you are wedded to your money. You hate losing it. It's only a little thing. It's only a trifle. And really, you leave it all behind one day, and it only passes through your hands. But if you begrudge that tithe, then you are being unfaithful in that which is least. And then there's another aspect to this. And I'm dwelling a little bit here on the money aspect, and I'll move to other aspects in a moment or two. Would you do something dishonourable in order to gain a little bit extra money? If you were selling something and there was something wrong with it, would you point that out? Even if it cost you the sale of the item or caused you to have to reduce the price of the item. I know a car salesman, and he went out of business. And it was considered he went out of business because he was too honest. When there was a defect in the car, he pointed out the defect. He would say, well, that's a problem there, and there's another problem. And I think he put his customers off, or his potential customers off. And they reckoned he wasn't a good salesperson because he was too honest. Isn't it better to lose your job and lose your business through being scrupulously honest than to gain and make money and then walk away with a smirk on your face and say you didn't notice the problems? I would rather not have a sale than have a dishonest sale. I would rather have a lower price than a higher price. If by taking the lower price, I preserved a clear conscience. And we must be scrupulously honest. This is a test of character. The unjust steward was a dishonest man. We commend him for his speed of action in the light of a crisis. But we do not commend his dishonesty. And Christ says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unfaithful in that which is least is unjust in much. If you're dishonest in any way, you're showing what your character is like. And the same may be said in regard to our truthfulness. We have this wonderful expression of white lie. There's no such thing. It's a lie. It's a lie. Even if it's called a white lie, it's a lie. The white lie may get people by, and they may say, but it was a white lie. So in other words, it doesn't count. It does count. A lie is a lie in the sight of God. And your character is tested by your truthfulness. We should be scrupulously truthful. We tell the truth. We transact our business in accordance with the word of God. We should be scrupulous in our timekeeping. We should behave honorably and decently and kindly towards other people. So all of these things are vital. They are a test of what we are like, and we can take it over to our attitude towards God. Are we scrupulous in reading the Bible? Are we scrupulous in prayer? Are we scrupulous in attendance at church? And I touched on that. But it's the little things that show what's in the heart. It's the little things. Our behavior, our attendance. These are samples, these things, that give us a little test of character. In the creamery at home, one of the things that was done day by day was the milk was tested. And there was a tank that opened, there was a chute at the bottom where the milk that was poured in from the creamery can went into the first tank. There was a chute that was opened, and the milk came pouring down into the larger tank. And the girl out of the laboratory, she stood there with a little container, a long thing with a little cup, a very, very small cup that would hold some milk. And it wasn't really a cup, but it was a metal container with a long hook. She held it out, and as the milk came pouring down out of the upper tank when the chute was opened, she took a little sample and put it into a milk bottle. And that little sample was tested. You didn't need to test 50 or 60 gallons or 100 gallons to determine the quality of the milk. The little sample that was in that metal container, when it was examined, told you what the quality of the rest of the milk was. You could tell the solids not fat, the butter fat in it. You could tell even if the milk was watered from that little sample. You didn't have to separate it and say, they've watered that, it's 50% water and it's 50% milk. They're cheating us, selling us water. A little sample would tell you if the milk was watered. It would tell you the quality of the milk. And that milk was tested day by day. The girl from the laboratory would be there, and she would be there with her little sampling hook to take a small amount of the milk. And then that milk would be tested. And that's how your life and mine are tested. We are tested in little things. This unjust steward who was in charge of his master's goods, he proved unreliable. And when he was tested, he failed the test. And lots of little things add up to character. Your character is made up of many little things. You fail in this little thing or that little thing or some other little thing, there is a defect in your character. Isn't that sad? And if you are failing in character when you are tested, how can you say that you belong to Jesus Christ? You see, when Christ comes into the life, he takes control. When Christ comes into the life, he takes over. And he becomes the Lord of the whole man. Notice in verse 13 what Christ said. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Christ is saying to us here, when you are mine, you've got to be mine completely. He uses the analogy of the slave. And do you know that in old times, the master owned the slave completely? The slave couldn't be the slave of two masters. That was an impossibility. He couldn't be the slave of one man and the slave of another man at the same time. Because the master, and I know we may disagree totally with the idea of slavery, but we're drawing an analogy from it. The master owned the slave completely. All the slave's time was the master's time. If he wanted to awaken him during the night and to call him to do something, the slave had to be ready. He had to be obedient. During the daytime, he was entirely at his master's disposal. During the nighttime, he was entirely at his master's disposal. He couldn't say, well, I'll be with you during the day, and then I'm going to do some moonlighting, and I'll go to another master at nighttime, and I'll work for him, and I will gain some benefit from that. No, you couldn't do that. And Christ says, no servant or no slave can serve two masters. You cannot do it. And he says to us, we cannot be on God's side or on the world's side. Mammon is to do with riches. And it's worldly riches. And if you're a slave to worldly riches, you cannot be God's slave. You say, a slave to God? Yes, but as has been expressed, his service is perfect freedom. It's great delight in serving such a master. The hymn writer expressed it this way, I love my master. I will not go out free. For he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. I would not have my service. Thine only it must be. So here is true slavery. But it's not slavery really. True service. It is the service of Christ. And Christ said, you can't have two masters. So when the Lord Jesus comes into our lives, he takes complete control in every aspect of our lives is under his control. And all those little things, they add up to Christian character. And if we fail, we must repent. We must turn with all our heart because soon we're going to be called to give account. And one more thing, it is clear from what Christ says here. If we prove insincere in little things, we will miss out on the true riches. We prove insincere in little things, we'll miss out on the true riches. Notice verses 11 and 12. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? What does this mean? Well, he's saying about the unrighteous mammon, or the riches of unrighteousness, or mammon of unrighteousness. He's talking about worldly things. Christ is saying to us, if you haven't been faithful in these things, the minor things that we've talked about, the things of this life, if you haven't been faithful in those things, how can you be trusted with true eternal riches? Are you not proving yourself unworthy of the trust of heaven? And if you had proved true in the little things, the things that pass through your hands that you really don't own in this world because you leave them all behind, who will give you that which would be your own? And that would be the saving of your soul, something that you would possess eternally. Unless you give up yourself to Christ and serve him with your whole heart, how can you expect to receive a trust from God eternally, to serve him and live for him and walk with him in heaven? We handle something like this wisely. We show that we have principles. We show that we are acting in accordance with our conscience. We show character. And we show the evidence of the fear of God and the indwelling of the Saviour. We show that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then when life is over, we experience the true riches of heaven. And those riches are ours personally, and they are ours eternally. How precious that is. when you are tested, and see how much you have wasted of your Lord's goods, act urgently. Act urgently by turning from sin to the Saviour, receive Christ, and then prove the sincerity of your conversion in little and in great things. Prove the sincerity of your conversion. Prove that it's thorough. Prove that it runs deep by committing every area of your life to the Master. Someone has well said that if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And if you do commit yourself thoroughly to him, you will receive your heavenly inheritance that can never be lost. That's what I want for you. That's what I wish for you. I want you all to inherit the true riches that are found in Christ and that are yours eternally. And if you're in any doubt about that matter, give your life to the Saviour. Call upon his name. And when you do and prove your sincerity, you will experience the joy of the Lord, and there will be for you a great reward in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless thy truth to our hearts. We have seen, O God, how much we have wasted. We have seen also that our lives are tested by little things as much as by great things. And may we see how far short we fall and how much we stand in need every day of the touch of the Saviour and the forgiveness of all our sins. Help us today to be dedicated to thee and to be thorough in our commitment to thee. Look upon us. In great mercy we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.